Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we explore the scriptures line upon line. And this evening, we're going to, God willing, get through chapter 10. And let me open with a word of prayer. Please confirm that I am coming through loudly and clearly. And then we'll get into chapter 10. There's a couple of verses or passages in this chapter that I am very, very familiar with. You probably are very familiar with as well. But I have to tell you, when we read the scripture line upon line, they just jumped out to me for me to realize I really didn't understand these passages in context. I'll open with a word of prayer, and then let me go ahead and confirm with you that I am, in fact, coming through loudly and clearly. Our Heavenly Father, we pause and we come before you, Lord, just so incredibly grateful. What an honor you've given to us to be called brethren, to be called your children, to be brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, to acknowledge Jesus Christ. We just know, Father, in this end time, that Jesus Christ is the polarizing name. And so many are going to be deceived. As he said, many will come in his name and will deceive many. We just thank you, Father, that we have your word, and you've given us the desire to study together, to learn, to be humble, to be willing to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior. We praise you, Lord, and we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me just confirm that I am, in fact, coming through loudly and clearly. Let's see here. I'm not seeing anything yet. I hope I'm coming through. Let me just check. I'll just check. Give me one moment. Okay, it looks like we have a problem. I don't think I am coming through, but I am live. And let's just be patient here. I'll just hang on for a minute and see if I'm coming through. Oh dear, let's see what's happening. I'm live. Everything looks fine here. The same goes for me. Yeah. Don't know what to say. Let's put this on mute. All right, well, sorry about that. There is a problem. I am not broadcasting, but I believe I am recording. So I'll just go ahead and continue. And that way, this study will be in the archive. As I was saying, that there's a couple of passages here, a couple of verses that they're just very familiar. Probably you're very familiar with them as well. That now that I read in context, they have a very different meaning than what I just thought they had general applicability. But there's a very specific application that Paul has as he speaks about this. So let me just share my screen, and then we'll go through this. And as I say, this will be in the archive. So we'll just change this like this. There we go. And yeah, so it's a bit strange knowing that I'm not live. Let me just check one more time and see if I've gone live yet. No, still not live. Okay, so I will just continue here. So he says that, I think you're quite familiar with this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So that's a verse we're all very, very familiar with. I certainly am very, very familiar with this. I've preached this verse before, but it has a very different meaning now that I'm reading in context. And then the other one is verse 17, but he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So let's go through this in context. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul is now coming back to deal with some of his opponents in Corinth. And that's what this chapter is all about. Paul dealing with the opponents in Corinth. And so he says here in verse 1, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you, beg you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So he's appealing to them through this character of Christ, which is meekness and gentleness. That's how he's dealing with them. The congregation is in some form of chaos and distress, and how he's dealing with them is very gently. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am humble or base among you. In presence, I'm humble around you, but being absent, I'm courageous towards you. I'm bold towards you. So this is the dynamic of the relationship, that when Paul was there in person, he was very, very gentle and meek. But when he was away and couldn't visit, all of a sudden these letters show up that are very, very harsh and bold. And so he's acknowledging that. And right now he's appealing to them in a very gentle and meek way. And then he goes on to verse 2, but I'm begging you, that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence. So he is coming to visit, and he's pleading with them that he doesn't have to be bold in person the way he has been in letter. Wherewith I think to be bold against some. So I'm begging you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some. So there are some problems in Corinth, and he's coming to Corinth, and he's going to have to deal with these false teachers. And he's begging them, the faithful Corinthians, that he doesn't have to be bold toward them when he comes, with the boldness that he plans to be with some of them. And the ones that he plans to be bold with, he says this about them, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So this is sort of a classic case of projection, where these people are very carnal. And because that's all they know, when they see Paul's conduct, they're not able to process it any other way outside of what they know. And so they project what's in them onto Paul. And I think we've probably all experienced this, where we certainly anybody who's a teacher, an effective teacher, will have people accuse you of things that's not on your mind at all. It's not even in your imagination, but it's in them. And that's the worldview that they have. And since that's all they have, they project that onto you. And so that's what's happening. Like, these people are really, they're teachers, and they're impressive teachers, but they're carnal. And so their motivations are all they have to go by when they're trying to understand Paul. And so they project what's in them onto Paul. And so he says, they think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So now we come to verse three and four, which I think we're all very familiar with, but I didn't get it before. Now what I'm seeing is verse 3 and 4, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This is great, just general application. But in context, what Paul is saying is, these opponents that I have in Corinth, that he says here in verse 2, that they think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Yeah, we are in the flesh. We are human. But we don't battle against carnality after our carnal nature. So there's carnality in Corinth, and we have to battle against it. But we're not going to battle against it with our carnal nature. And that's all they have, so they can't understand how we operate. Let me explain how we operate. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So I have to deal with this situation in Corinth. But the way that I'm going to deal with the situation in Corinth is not at all on a carnal level. So it comes back up here, if we go back to verse 1, where he says he's begging them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And he's acknowledging the accusation that when he's present with them, or when he was present with them, he was very humble and meek. And then when he was absent, he was very bold. And so he's pleading with them that he doesn't have to be bold when he comes, with the boldness that he's planning to be with some of them that are in Corinth. But he doesn't want to be this way with everybody. And those that he's going to have to deal with very harshly, they're the ones that think of him as if he operates like them. And so that's why they're full of these accusations. And they're trying to put it about that, you know, Paul is a keyboard warrior, that he's all talk but no action, because maybe that's all they are. And then he's explaining that, yeah, we're going to have to deal with this. But the way that I'm dealing with this, they can't understand it. Why am I meek and on one hand, but harsh in another? Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're on a different level. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So these false teachers have strongholds in the congregation. And Paul, in his godly wisdom, is understanding how to pull down these strongholds. And that's why the letter was so harsh, because it's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to pull down these strongholds. And that's why he's being so gentle now, because he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to pull down these strongholds. And these carnal teachers have no clue, because they don't have the Holy Spirit and they can't think on this level. So all they can do is project what's in them onto Paul. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is leaven. And this is what they're doing. Paul is has laid the foundation. He's given them the knowledge of God. And these false teachers are now exalting themselves against Paul. And so that with the Holy Spirit guiding Paul, he's going to cast down their imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what this warfare is really all about. It's dealing with carnal human beings, but dealing them with them in such a way that they're able to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then it's going to expose the false teachers, and they'll have no place. The strongholds will be removed. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This is another verse that I've read often and just applied it generally. But in context, what Paul is saying is to the faithful brethren in Corinth that are now making spiritual progress, that he wants them to be ready to deal with the disobedience when their obedience is fulfilled. So Paul is working with them in a very gentle manner now, because they have repented. He was dealing with them in a harsh manner. to get them to repentance. But now that they've repented, he's dealing with them in a gentle manner. And this is all led by the Holy Spirit, and the carnal people don't understand what he's doing. But as he's bringing them along, once they come into full obedience, he wants them to work with him to deal with the disobedient. Then he says this to them, verse 7. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? Of course, here the implication is these are some pretty impressive people. They look nice. They speak well. They're trained in rhetoric. They're charismatic. And so compared to Paul, they're very, very impressive. Paul is nothing compared to these people. And so he's asking the Corinthian brethren, is that how you judge? Are you falling into their trap because they look impressive? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. So if you're judging according to the outward person's appearance, you're going to be misled. Now he's asking them to look at themselves, if they're trusting that they belong to Christ, and especially these false teachers, if they believe they belong to Christ, then think about this. Paul is saying, there is no doubt that we belong to Christ. You cannot question our appointment by Christ, our devotion to Christ. So, okay, you want to say you're Christ? Well, you have to acknowledge that we are Christ's. And just this conflict that Paul is having with these people in Corinth, these false teachers that have risen up out of the Corinthian congregation, it put me in mind of how this parallels Moses. So in Numbers 16, again, a passage we're familiar with, but just look at the parallels here. You have a godly teacher, and then you have prominent men within the community rising up against the godly teacher. You have the godly teacher just being humble and depending on the authorization of God to deal with the rebellion. And so he says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So very, very similar to what's going on in Corinth. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? So Paul is saying, like, are you Christ's? Well, think about this. We are Christ's, and there's no doubt about that. Well, here, Korah never doubted that Moses was holy. He's just saying, you can't say we're holy too. And so they're dismissing how Moses has been set apart, the unique way he's been set apart, because they believe they're set apart as well. And so here in Corinth, we see they're dismissing that Paul is Christ's, because they believe they're Christ's. And so that the fact that they belong to Christ somehow becomes more important than the special role that God has given to Paul. And here in verse 4, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. So just this sort of this humble reaction, because he's there for the congregation. And you see that Paul is there for the congregation. So they deal with the situation slightly differently, but the dynamics are very, very similar. So I just thought I'd call it up because it just brought that to mind. Back to 2 Corinthians 10. And we're at verse 8. And he says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, and let me just read this in a different way just to make it clear. I'm going to go to the last phrase first. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, I shouldn't be ashamed, or I won't be ashamed. So we have authority. God has given me a special role. And in this situation, I need to magnify that role. And if I need to magnify it even more, I'm not going to be ashamed. And about this role that Paul has been given, he says, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction. So perhaps here there's some accusations about how Paul is wielding his authority. That's probably the case. But in any case, whatever that imagination is, Paul is casting it down and saying, the authority that I'm boasting that I have, it's not for me, it's for you. And it's for your building up, not your tearing down. And of course, false teachers really only care about themselves, and they'll want to tear you down. And he says, that I may not seem as I would terrify you by letters. Maybe I say this slightly differently, and he would say here, it's not my intent to terrify you by letters. That's not my objective. So I'm given this authority for your edification, and I'm not ashamed of magnifying my office and my authority. And I'm not ashamed of that because I'm here for your edification. And I don't want you to think that I'm just here to terrify you by letters. Now, here's the accusation. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. So his letters really are something. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So that I just almost want to meet Paul just because of his accusation. It's like, wow, you know, he's so powerful and he's so intelligent and so knowledgeable. And yet look at this criticism that they have of him. And yet he's able to work through all of this despite their magnificent presence. He's appealing to the brethren to see beyond the surface. And this is the accusation that, yeah, his letters are really something. He's a keyboard warrior. But in person, he's nothing. Then Paul says this. This is some real conflict. Then Paul says this. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. Like, Paul is not fooling around. There is a reason why he was gentle when he was there at first, and then there's a reason why he had to be so harsh in his writing. And now they're making this accusation that he's really just a weak man. He just hides behind the keyboard. He hides behind letters. And Paul is saying, yeah, I'm going to visit there, and I'm going to unleash the power of God when I come on these people. So they needn't think that I don't have the backbone to deal with this rebellion. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. And I think it's a shame that the church, for the most part that I see, is losing respect for authority and office. And Paul is making it clear here that without this authority, without this leadership, the congregation will collapse. And so leadership is required. You know, there's no such thing as a healthy congregation or a healthy family without leadership. Verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So what he's saying here is, we're not going to be included with the people who compare themselves to other men. And then when they're comparing themselves to other men, they feel really good about themselves. And that these are not wise. These are foolish people. So that's how they measure things. They're looking at each other, and then they're having a high opinion of themselves because they feel like they're better than others. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. So what's he saying here? So we're not going to brag about things that are outside of our purview, but we're going to talk about things that are within the authority, within the purview which God has given to us. And that range of authority that we have it reaches Corinth. So you are under our authority, is what he's saying. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. So we're not, and this is probably the accusation, you know, Paul is absent. He shouldn't be here. He has nothing to do with us. We're local. You should be following us. We're the ones, you're really under us. You're not under Paul. Paul is saying, no, even though I'm absent, you're still under my authority. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. We're not going beyond what God has given us. As though we reached not unto you. So it's not like, you know, our authority doesn't extend to Corinth. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. So you were within our purview. We brought the gospel to you. You're still under our purview for edification. And he says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. So again, the King James bit awkward language, but what he's saying here is you are within our responsibility, within our range of responsibility. And as you're growing and maturing in Christ, this is not us boasting in other men's labors. This is our labor. We're the ones that laid the foundation there. And based on the work that we have been doing in Corinth, we have this hope that as you grow spiritually, truly grow in faith, that our influence will be enlarged through you as you submit to our authority. So in other words, we're going to bear fruit in you. And this is where he said in the first letter, chapter 3, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So this increase that he's talking about, that when your faith is increased and will be enlarged as a result of your faith being increased because of our authority, that we're not boasting in other men's labors. This is Paul's ministerial team. And he says here, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. And in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another builds thereon. But every man take heed how he builds thereon. So he's just making it clear, this is an operation. And he has a ministerial team that's helping him. And they are being blessed and edified as a result of that. And that blessing comes back to Paul, as he sees them being enlarged. And that's a spiritual operation. Verse 16. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. So let me just pop over here, this language. This is the Bible in basic English. So let's read it here. So verse 15, let me go back to verse 15. Not taking credit to ourselves for what is not our business, that is for the work of others, but having hope that with the growth of your faith, we may get the credit for an increase, which is the effect of our work. So that we may be able to go on and to take the good news to countries still farther away than you are. So Paul's saying our purview goes even beyond Corinth. And we're going to take the gospel to countries still further away than you are and not take credit for another man's work in making things ready to our hand. And this almost seems like to me a subtle dig to the false teachers that Paul is the one that laid the foundation and they're trying to take credit now for his work. And he's saying we don't operate like that. But whoever has a desire for glory, so obviously they had a desire for glory, but he's saying, whoever has a desire for glory, let his glory be in the Lord. Like, that's how we should be operating. But obviously these men are very carnal and they're not operating on that level. And Paul is warning them, this is how you ought to operate. Whoever has a desire for glory, let his glory be in the Lord. For the Lord's approval of man is not dependent on his opinion of himself. but on the Lord's opinion of him. So this is, it's like in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, when he's saying, hey, knowledge is great, but it's not about the knowledge you have. It's about whether God knows you. And here it's not self-recommendation is or self-praise is no recommendation. So the fact that these men are approving themselves and they're comparing themselves with themselves and approving themselves, they're not wise, because it's the Lord's approval that matters. And whatever we think of ourselves, that doesn't matter. It's what God thinks of us. So that is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And again, just a couple of passages there that I've been so familiar with. I've heard from my early walk with Christ, decades ago. And then when you sit down and actually read it in context, it just has a very, very different meaning, very focused meaning. So brethren, hopefully you found that chapter a blessing to you. And then this coming Sabbath, hopefully you'll be able to join us this Sabbath. I will be bringing the sermon again this week. So God willing, you'll be able to join us. That's on Saturday and at 1:30 p.m. Eastern time. We look forward to seeing you. I'm sorry that for some reason I did not end up broadcasting this evening, but at least we have it in the archive. Remember, Jesus is Lord.